15, I'm going to begin reading in the third verse. Luke chapter 15, verse number 3, speaking of Jesus, the Bible says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Father, we thank you this morning that you have put into our hands your inspired word. I'm grateful this morning, Father, that I don't have to stand here in front of these people and tell them what I think or what I've learned. But we rest this morning knowing that these words that we see in front of us have come from you. And so help us as we look into them to understand their importance to our lives. Help me as I do my best to explain them and to apply them to us. Father, more than anything else, we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted today. Because you've told us that when he is lifted up, he will draw men to himself. Do that work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. People who study these sorts of things tell me that most of us have some recurring dream. Some dream that pops up from time to time. Normally it's a dream that we wish we didn't have to dream. It's a dream that shows up and maybe reveals something about us. And that's why I'm almost a little afraid to reveal to you what my recurring dream is. I've heard of people who dream that they're late for an exam in college, or people who dream that they're failing in some way. My dream is that I am headed to church or to some place to speak and cannot find my Bible or my notes. I know I had them. I know I left them somewhere, but I cannot find them. Oftentimes in this dream, as it goes, I find myself in the very room where I'm supposed to speak. And I realize these people are expecting me to say something in a few minutes, and I have neither my Bible nor my notes. So I'll slip out a side door to search furiously for where my Bible or my notes are. And when I come back in the room, invariably the room is bigger and the crowd is larger. And so then I slip out another door and I go to try to find my Bible and my notes. And this continues with a larger room and a bigger crowd and still no notes until I wake up in a sweat. And I realize it's 2:30 in the morning, it's a Tuesday evening, what am I dreaming this for? I don't know why I dreamed the dream, but I know that this panic feeling that I have lost something important, seems to apparently affect my subconscious in some way. All of us have had the frustration of losing something. If we took the time this morning, I could say, what's the most valuable thing you've lost? And did you find it? And there would probably be 2 or 3 dozen stories of somebody searching for something that they were certain was lost. There is nothing worse than feeling like something of value is gone, right? The scripture says for us this morning that the Lord began teaching in order to teach a certain lesson, and he said, let's talk about some lost things. And I've read for you this morning 3 things that got lost. And I want us to examine a little bit more carefully these 3 items, and we're going to find out that there are some differences in the 3. We're going to find out that there are some similarities in the 3, and we're going to find out that all 3 of them in one way or another relate to who we are and who we ought to be this morning. You ready? Let's start with the first lost thing. Jesus says that there was, in verse number 14, this man who had 100 sheep, and he lost one of them, and so he left the 99 in the wilderness and went after it until he found it. Now, it's interesting to me that I've read that verse to you almost as a statement to say this thing happened. But if you look carefully at verse number 4, you'll see that the very last mark in that verse is a question mark. Jesus framed this statement in the form of a question. He wasn't simply teaching so that people could understand his word or so that they could hear some interesting thing. A question demands a what? A response. It demands an answer. In fact, when he begins to talk about the lady who lost her coin, he phrases that as a question as well. In other words, Jesus was saying to those that were around him, gathered to hear him that day, I'm asking you something so that you answer, if not out loud, at least in your brain. I want you to be engaged with what it is that I'm saying, because what it is that I am saying is personally applicable to every one of you. And so let's consider these three questions today. Who is it that has 99 sheep that doesn't go look for a lost one? Let's talk about sheep for a minute. I know most of us are not sheep farmers. We haven't spent much time with sheep. Maybe you've spent a little time with sheep. I'm told they're dumb. I've observed that they're not the smartest creatures. I am told that if a shepherd takes his sheep out to a place where perhaps he moves them into an enclosed pasture where there might be a hedge, a row of shrubbery or bushes or that sort of thing, the shepherd might feel like, well, I can sort of keep them enclosed in here and I can watch for predators from the other side and I can keep them from moving away this way. One of those sheep, more than likely, if there's an opening somewhere in that hedgerow, the sheep will find it. And the sheep being a less than intelligent animal, not recognizing that the shepherd has brought him probably to the best place for his feeding and his safety, will look at that hole and go, wonder what that's about, and wander on through, especially if he can see more food or more sheep on the other side. And they tell me that where one sheep goes, another one will probably see the rear end of that little guy ducking through and say, hey, wonder what that's about. And so what the Lord explains here is something that anybody who grew up in that society understood. Yeah, a sheep will wander off. Now, this sheep wandered off not because he was rebellious. This sheep didn't wander off because he thought maybe he had a better deal somewhere. The sheep wandered off simply because he was curious. He was lost as a result of just some innocent, ignorant wandering. Some of you have children who have once or twice have gotten lost through some innocent, ignorant wandering. They're not mean-spirited. They're not trying to do some dumb thing. They just do it. I had a boy, and I'm not going to name any names now because I don't want you to know who I'm talking about. He was a wanderer. And so if we went to the mall or the store, I would have to keep him close because he would wander. And it's not like he was saying, I want to get away from mom and dad. He would become sort of intrigued by everything he saw around him. And he'd start looking, and you could watch him and see him, oh, look at there. And he'd take a step, and he'd take a step. He was about six, and we were in a very crowded mall, and I decided it was time for a life lesson. You ever have those moments, parents? It's just time. We're going to try to learn this boy something today. And I watched him as he drifted, and I stayed right where I could see him. He never got farther than me. Tommy, you might have been as far away as my son was, maybe. And there were people, and I was watching him just wandering around in that fog that he often had as a small boy. And suddenly he realized, and I could see the look come across his face. Dad! So right here. Dad! Right here. Dad! Right here. Now, he didn't run away because he was mean. Now, the other brother one day told his mother, I'm leaving this house. I'm running away. Now, if he'd have said it when he was 24, we'd have said, good, we'll help you pack, right? But he was little, like all little boys do at some point. And Betty Ann said, well, if you run away, the police are just going to come and get you and bring you back. And he said, I'll run away again. He said, well, then they're just going to bring you back again. He said, I'll just keep running away. And she said, well, then eventually they take you to a place where little boys who run away have to go. And he said, it'll be better than this house. So that's where he grew up. So one wandered. The other was a rebel. This sheep just wandered away. But nonetheless, he was lost. Now let's consider the second lost thing, that coin. This lady who had 10, the Bible says 10 pieces of silver, and she lost one piece. That coin was worth essentially a day's wage. Now that coin didn't say, I've had it in this house. I'm going somewhere else. The coin didn't say, that bag looks better than this one. The coin didn't say, hey, the floor looks like a better spot than this ledge. The coin did nothing on its own accord, right? This coin was lost as a result of carelessness or negligence. It was an accident on the part of the lady at some point. But it was lost nonetheless. So we have one that was lost through wandering, one that was lost through the negligence of somebody else. And then we have this last story. And I only began reading it, but you know the rest. A certain man, verse 11 says, had two sons, And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Class, this is the story of who? The prodigal son. The word prodigal, probably the only time you have ever used it in your life is in this very context, right? Where we talk about the prodigal son. The word prodigal means wasteful. It means extravagant. And I would suggest to you this morning that maybe that's not the best title for this story. Because in the context, Jesus really wasn't focused on the wastefulness of the son. He was focused on what was happening in the life of the son and that father. He's already told us about a lost sheep. Now he's told us about a lost coin. And now he says, let me tell you about a lost relationship. Look down with me at verse number 15. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, that far country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. This boy got to the place where he said, I don't have a right to go back to my dad. I don't have a right to ask for the relationship that I used to have. There has been a great enough rift in what we have done, and it had absolutely nothing to do with money. You see, we begin to count up how much did this boy waste or how much did this boy spend. The fact of the matter is, when that young man went to his dad and said, I don't want to live here anymore. I don't want to be a part of your business. I don't want to be a part of your family. I don't want to be a part of this community. I want to take what's coming to me and get out of here. That was the ultimate act of rebellion for a young man in a Near Eastern household in the first century. I'm done. And the father had every right to say to his son, you're done. You're cut off and you're gone. And as that story was laid out to that point, in all probability, those who were listening to Jesus speak said, well, that's a terrible way to end a relationship between a father and son. But it happens. You see, the sheep was lost because he was an ignorant wanderer. The coin was lost because someone was careless. But this relationship was lost as a result of rebellion and willfulness. Now, before we dive too much further into what we might find to be similar between these three, let's take a minute and consider some of the other distinctions. In the first place, the sheep was one out of how many? 100. There were 100 sheep. And in fact, the scripture says in verse number 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he found it? The truth of the matter is, somebody might have answered and said, hey, a guy that has 100 sheep, if he loses one, he may very well not go after it. Because if you have 100 sheep, you're a wealthy man. And if you're that wealthy, you might be able to replace your one lost sheep. After all, new sheep are born every day, right? It's an unending supply. You'll just be able to go out and take care of it. Oh, he'll suffer a little loss, but it's not the biggest thing in the world for a wealthy man. What about that lady? She had 10 coins and she lost one. I suspect that coin was of a little more value to her, don't you? In fact, that's why the scripture says that she got so busy looking for it, because for a poor woman with only 10 coins left to her name, she knew 1 out of 10 is extremely important. How valuable was that son? The story opens by telling us that a certain man had 2 sons, and one of them rebelled. I'd submit to you, it doesn't make any difference how many sons that man had. For one to rebel was a heartbreaking, soul-crushing experience. And so this value that we see, or this value that we as Americans certainly want to assign to things. Well, the sheep wasn't worth much. The money was. The son, oh, that's a great deal, regardless of how much he might have wasted. Let's see how the three of them responded. In the first case, the shepherd said, I'm going after the lost sheep. It says specifically that he left the others in the wilderness. The wilderness. Most of you in this church know that my wife and I like to go camping. Some of you have gone camping with us, and if you have, we have camped with you in a campground. We do that because we know you don't want to go camping with us where we'd rather go camping. We would rather go camping where there's not a campground. We'd rather go camping where there aren't other people. We'd rather go camping where we don't hear anything except the noises in the night that make some of you nervous. So we'll go camping with you in the campground. That's fine. I like the wilderness. But here's what I know about the wilderness. You better go to the wilderness prepared, right? You better go to the wilderness with some understanding of where it is that you're going. And in fact, the wilderness that Jesus talked about was a whole lot more wilderness than the wilderness that Betty Ann and I go to, because the truth of the matter, where we go, there are trees and there are rivers and there are creeks and there are rocks and there are trails. And there are trails with signs on them that say, this way, dummy, right? The wilderness that Jesus talked about wasn't that kind of wilderness. It was the desert. There were no streams. There were no easy places to get food. It was a spot without resources. It was a spot filled with dangers, both in the plant life, the terrain, and certainly in the animals that were out there. And this shepherd said, I understand where I am, but I also understand that that lost sheep is out in that same wilderness, and so I'm going there. And the Bible says that this shepherd seeks for it until he finds it. You and I might go out for a day or two. We might go out for an hour or two. We might go out until the sun gets warm, and then we say, you know, it's 1 out of 100. We'll be all right. We'll make it. But he continued, the Bible says, until he finds it. Now you read that passage, and your brain immediately begins to think of the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. The chief shepherd that the Apostle Paul talks about. We think of the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. And so we see this imagery of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth, coming to this wilderness, this barren, desolate place, leaving the safety and comfort of heaven so that he might be able to find us, his lost sheep. The scripture says that when he finds it, verse number 5, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. You see the image? He picks up that animal and sets it across his shoulders. I think of Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. The Bible says in that prophecy that you all know so well, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Speaking of the authority of the Messiah, who one day who would come to rule this world, is the rightful Lord of lords and King of kings. I think of Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is that same Savior. Now not picking up a cuddly lamb, but picking up the sins of the whole world, the Bible says, and carrying them in his body to the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24 says, which in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. This shepherd would pick up that sheep and carry him back, not only to make sure that the sheep didn't wander off again, but that process of moving that sheep to his shoulders and keeping him so close to him was a process by which the sheep and the shepherd began to physically bind themselves together. The sheep began to recognize the smell of that shepherd, began to associate that smell with the protection of that shepherd, began to associate that smell with the fact that this is the one who brings me back to my flock again. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and picks us up, we see that same tenderness, that same voice that says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is that shepherd. This shepherd left what was comfortable to go and to seek because he sought for that lost thing sacrificially. You see, sometimes we'll look if it doesn't cost as much. We'll search as long as it's easy, but as soon as it gets hard, the seeking may end. Aren't you glad that our God didn't stop because it got hard? That he was willing to come to this place and to suffer all that he suffered so that you and I might have life and an eternal relationship with him. The Bible says in verse number 8, that woman who has lost her piece of silver lights a candle and sweeps the house and seeks diligently. The candle, of course, is to give illumination, right? These days, when we lose something on the floor and we start looking for it, I can't find it, it's dark, God has blessed us all with cell phones that have flashlights. Boom. We never have to ask it. You have a flashlight? Is there a flashlight around here? We got batteries in the flat. We got a phone. Man, we got right here. Here we go. I can find what I need. I saw a lady one day. I'm not going to say who, because she might be in this room. Had a flashlight because she was looking in her purse for something. I don't know what's in that purse. I don't want to know what's in that purse. But she was digging and rooting around for something and needed. We understand the flashlight helps. Perhaps the second thing would have helped that lady. And again, I'm not going to say who. This lady in the story, she lit the candle and she began to sweep. Maybe it's just time to do a good cleanup, right? Maybe it's just time to start to reorganize and restraighten. And so this woman began to do everything she could, seeking, the Bible says, diligently. The shepherd sought sacrificially. This woman sought diligently. Years ago, when I was with the Bible Broadcasting Network, we were in Indianapolis for a radio broadcasters convention, and it was determined that perhaps we could go visit the Indianapolis Speedway on our way out of town. That sounded like a nice thing to do, so we went to the Indianapolis Speedway. The thing is massive, massive. I could not get over just the sheer size. Some of you have been there, you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. And of course, like all good tourist attractions, right in the middle of everything, there's a gift shop. So we went into the gift shop because we all had to have a t-shirt that said we'd been to the Speedway, and we figured, oh, it's a family unit back home. We better get something, you know, some stuff for them. And so we we bought some things. We all go into the counter, and one of the guys that was with us stepped up to the counter, and man, you'll immediately be able to relate to what I'm going to say. They told him how much it was, and he went like this. There's a bad feeling when you realize your wallet's not where it's supposed to be. Now, many men that I know, their wallet goes in the same place all the time. I don't know if you put your wallet on the right hip pocket, here, maybe up front, down here. I don't know. Mine's right here, left side, always, always. And every once in a while, I get a little nervous. I just go, yep, still there. Everything's good. Well, he did that. He did that. He did this. He started groping everywhere he could grope. And I realized right away, this isn't good. This doesn't look good. He goes, wait. I'll be right back. I'll be right back. And he sprinted out to the car. So we waited a minute, all of his stuff still sitting there on the counter. And after a few minutes, thinking this is getting worse because we weren't parked that far away. So I walked out to the parking lot, and there I see our van, and there I see my friend. He has his suitcase out in the parking lot, and it looks like he's just throwing stuff like this. I can't find my wallet. Really? I would have never known. So we looked in the van. We pulled everything out of the van. There were several of us traveling, so you can imagine. We've got everything out. We're pulling. We're looking underneath. We've got to go back to the hotel. This was before the days of cell phones. Yes, children, your parents can explain it to you later. So we couldn't call to say, hey, did you buy? So we run in, and he goes, housekeeping, wallet, lost room. And they said, your room hasn't been cleaned yet. So we sprinted up to the elevator. We had to get to his room. We turned that room upside down. It looked like a crime scene by the time we finished with the room. No wallet. So now my friend is beginning to think, oh, now I've got to call the credit card people. I got to go back and get a new driver. You know, all of the things that you think about, let alone the money that might have been in there. We go back to the van. We're putting everything back together. We're all being very quiet because we don't know how to encourage him or console him at this moment after we have diligently sought. He picked up the jacket he'd been wearing, and when he set it down in his lap, something thumped his thigh, and he reached inside, and there was the wallet and the jacket he'd been wearing in the store when we started this whole thing. But we sought diligently. We left no stone unturned. We left no mattress unturned. We looked in places that I thought, there's no way a wallet got into this place. Why? Because it was important to him, right? Some of you have sought diligently. You left a ring somewhere. Why would you leave your ring there? I don't know. I took it off to wash my hands, right? And suddenly we're seeking diligently. It happens. Aren't you glad to know that the Spirit of God, the light, the lamp of the Word of God, continues to seek for those who are lost? And the Scripture says that this Father, the shepherd sought diligently, the shepherd sought sacrificially, the woman sought diligently, but the Father. Look down at verse number 20. Verse 19, the young man said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father, what? Saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I know this is but a parable, but I would love to see the imagery, at least, that the Lord Jesus had in his mind as he told this story. In my mind, the Father is there working in the field, working with the other son. And he sees this figure a long way off, coming up the road or coming across the field. I don't know what it would have been. But as any father would do, he instantly recognizes, that's my son. And it makes me wonder, and I'm speculating a little bit, why a man working in the field would be looking up the road or looking out across another field, unless he was waiting for that day that his son would come back. And when he saw him, this son who was terrified that his father would no longer receive him as a son, this one who was going to come back and say, just make me one of your servants and I'll be in better condition than I was before, suddenly this man, the Bible said, had compassion. He had mercy on his son. And he ran to him, and the scripture says he fell on his neck and kissed him. The sense in the original language is that he kissed him repeatedly. We would say he showered him with kisses. And it makes me think, we were talking in our class this morning about what, we weren't talking about it as a major topic, but I did ask the participants in my class, what was your favorite cartoon growing up? And several of them mentioned the Bugs Bunny Road Runner Hour thing. And I always think of Pepe Le Pew when I think of this story and the father kissing him repeatedly, because how many times did Pepe Le Pew go running to that cat and... And I think of that father running to his son and embracing him, not letting him go, and showering him with those kisses. More than that, this wasn't just simple affection when he saw his son. Look at verse number 21. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Why? Because only slaves walked around with no shoes on. This was his son. The ring, what was that? That was the signet of authority in that household. We're going to give him back every right he had before. Just that quickly. This father responded with immediate, complete, and full forgiveness. This father was a more gracious man than most of us would have been. This father, you know who this father is. He is our heavenly father who receives every one of us when we come to him with that same humble attitude of repentance over our sin. The father seeks expectantly. The father seeks with hope. There's a little line in here. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. And I've probably pointed this out to you before, but I'll mention it again. And bring hither the fatted calf. Not a fatted calf. Not some fatted calf. The fatted calf. This is what we call in the English language the definite article. It speaks to a specific object. There was not a member of the household that did not know what the fatted calf was. Probably some months before, the father took that calf and stuck it in a particular stall, and he said, I want the best food. I want the least amount of labor. I want this calf to grow and become fat, and I want him to be delicious. What for? I got a project. I've got something in mind. They might have come to another family fiesta at some point. There might have been some other celebration, and somebody said, we need a calf. And the father said, not that one. Not that one. I've got something special for that one. And then the day came. The father finally said, bring me the fatted calf. I've been waiting for this moment since he left. That's an expectant father, filled with grace. We sang this morning, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Grace that is greater than all our sin. I want you to stop for a minute and think about your sin. What it is that separates you from God. What it is that has separated you from God. Sins of the thought life, sins of actions, sins of the tongue. There are certain sins of omission as well as commission. Those things we could have done, but we did not do. The moments we could have responded, but we refused to. The moments of our own ignorant wandering, the moments of our own personal sinful rebellion. And that song reminds us of the scriptural truth that God's grace is greater than all of that. And then I want you to think about the sin of the person sitting next to you. Don't look at them. Don't ask them for a list. But I want you to know that their list is probably just about as long as yours. And the person on the other side of you, they're in the same condition. In fact, surrounding you today are people who are nothing more than sinners, every one of us, by nature and by practice. And some of us in this room have experienced that grace of God. There came that moment when we ran to the Father and said, "We are not worthy." And the Father received us and forgave us because of what the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, did for us at Calvary. And we've experienced that grace. We know what it is to have our sins forgiven. How marvelous is the grace that says it is sufficient enough to cover your sin and my sin and your sin and her sin and his sin, and not for ours only, 1 John says, but for the sins of the whole world. That's grace. And there is a God in heaven today who is sometimes portrayed as angry and bitter and judgmental, but the truth of the matter is that holy, righteous God stands ready to forgive the person who comes at the moment they bow their hearts and heads and say, "I've sinned." What grace is that? Have you experienced that grace this morning? Has there been a moment in your life when you have said, "I have recognized how lost I was, and that I had no hope like that coin of finding my way back. I had no hope like that sheep of finding my way back. I had no right like that son of finding my way back. But God's grace came for me." There are three other pictures in these verses that we notice, and I've touched on all of them. The shepherd, like the good shepherd, the Son of God, who came and sacrificed all that we might have life. The woman reminds me of the Holy Spirit, the illumination of the lamp, and that constant sweeping and cleaning and poking and prodding. And for some of you, the Holy Spirit of God has worked and prodded and swept and illuminated your heart to the point that you recognize, "I am a sinner. I'm lost. And until something happens to me, I am hopeless." And then, of course, this Father is our Heavenly Father, standing, expecting, and waiting. The key word of this whole passage, and we've spent no time looking at it, but you'll find it in verses number 5 and 6. You'll find it again in verse number 9. You'll find the same idea in verses 23 and 24. In every case, that shepherd returned to his fold rejoicing, the scripture says. That lady called her friends and said, "Rejoice with me, because what was lost is now found." The father said, "Bring forth the fatted calf because we're going to be merry." And the next verse says, "And they were merry." Why? Because that which was lost is found. I don't know who you are this morning or what your circumstance is. But I know this. As bad as it is to lose something, as frustrating as it is, as terrifying as it might be to lose something, it is far more terrifying to be lost. You may have the sense this morning that I am lost in a world that is somehow swirling around me and moving on, and I don't have a place. You might feel like that sheep, just 1 out of 100. I am so insignificant that nobody even realizes that I am here. You have a Heavenly Father who knows, and he sent his Son, the Good Shepherd, to find you. I am so muddled in darkness, I can't begin to find my way out. Well, let the light of the Word of God and the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit reveal your way to the truth this morning. There is a Father who waits for you, even though you may say the truth of the matter is, "I don't feel neglected by this world. I don't feel that it's my own wanderings. It has been my own rebellion that has brought me to this place." There is a Father that waits for you. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, obviously this morning I am appealing to you to do exactly that. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." The Bible promises forgiveness, restoration, and eternal life for anyone who accepts that invitation. But most of you in this room, I know you say, "Well, there's been a moment. I did that. I can point you to the day and time. I've got the date written in my Bible. I remember all of the circumstances around the moment that I got saved." Well, then can we for a minute rejoice and say, "Perhaps my life ought to be on a different pitch than the one it is right now. I was lost when Jesus found me. I was the sheep that went astray. And now I owe to him some other sort of debt. Not to earn my salvation. He did that. But like that sheep who was carried back to the fold, to this one who wants to be that gentle and that close and that intimate with me, I long for that intimacy. You see, we reach a point sometimes in our spiritual lives when the whole idea of being saved, being a believer, being a disciple of Christ becomes a very cold, academic sort of thing. I go to church, I pay my tithe, I pray before I eat, I try to be nice to other people because I'm a good Christian. But the reality is that relationship that the Lord has laid out for us this morning, of that father grabbing that son and showering him with kisses, that gentle shepherd carrying his sheep back to the fold, that's something that almost seems distant to us. Maybe we experienced it when we first trusted Christ. Maybe there have been moments of revival in our lives where we say, yes, I have that closeness, but by and large, my life just moves on, and I've lost that. Maybe you've become not spiritually lost in the sense of being unsaved, but maybe you've become a little lost in the wilderness again. And it's time to find that shepherd who is seeking for you. I'm so glad that I can say to you this morning, whatever your situation is, we have an answer. I was talking this week with someone who feels like life has dealt them an unfair hand. And they have arrived where they are as a result of the decisions of other people and the circumstances that have overwhelmed them. And somehow everything has just been hard and tough and difficult. And so it was for that coin. Life dealt it an unfair hand. How good it is to know that there's a way out. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, the Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Can I ask you, is he looking for you this morning? Are you the soul that has come into this room so that you can hear this message? I'll be candid with you. When pastors prepare to preach or preachers prepare to preach and we go through that process of saying, what shall I say and to whom shall I say it? Sometimes I say to the Lord, why this message on a Sunday morning to a church where I know that so many of those people in this room could preach every word that I'm about to say today? But he's laid it on my heart nonetheless. And so this morning, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, this message is for you. The Spirit of God has sent this little candle and is doing some sweeping to draw you to himself. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the sacrificial love. We thank you for the diligent searching. We thank you for the mercy that we find through this passage.